Well, we've been spending the last few weeks talking about what it means to be a Christian. And when the Holy Spirit of God touches a person's life, draws them to repentance and faith in Christ, regenerates them, makes them born again. How much more He does than just that? That's just the beginning, you see. He draws us into a new life, and He draws us in together, makes of us a living organism. We call it the church, but sometimes that word gets a little muddy in our thinking, a little foggy. People have strange ideas about what church is. They think it's a building. They think it's an organization primarily. And those kinds of concepts lead us to live as though church were a building, or as though church were just an organization, or just some sort of structure. But it's much more than that. It is indeed a living organism, and the metaphors that are used in God's Word to describe how we are together are instructive. We need to take our theology, so to speak, we need to think like God, like the Holy Spirit wants us to, by taking His thoughts and thinking His thoughts after Him. And His thoughts are here in the words of His apostles and prophets. And so we look into the metaphors that He uses in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, how He describes our unity and how he describes the way we live together. And we've seen three metaphors. The first was family. We are a family. There are many metaphors, remember. But we just picked three of the most common ones. First, family. And in God's family, you remember, there are three basic rules. Remember? Father's word is the last word. Jesus' name is the highest name. And the Spirit's unity is our first priority as Christians. And so we learn to live in the family, and most of our family life actually grows out of those truths. Then we also noticed a second metaphor, the metaphor of the living temple. We're called the living temple. And we noticed several things in that. I'm going to refresh my memory with my notes, so I'm going to open my Bible, but you keep yours closed for just a moment. We'll have plenty of opportunity to turn from place to place. The living temple is a place where four things happen, and they happen whenever Christians gather, and wherever Christians gather, all over the world. It may happen in different ways, but you look for these things. First, it's a place where the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus, is the foundation. Everything seeks to be thinking and being like Him. Now, that's not as easy as it sounds sometimes. Doesn't mean look like Him, doesn't mean dress like Him. It means think like Him and live in our culture the way He would if He were here. Okay? But that's what the living temple means. He's the foundation. We also notice that, secondly, He's the life. In the living temple, the life is the Lord Himself, not the structure, not the organizational structure. But the Lord Himself. You came here this morning because of the Lord, or at least you should have. And maybe you don't know that you came here because of the Lord, but it was Him. He's the one who got you up and said, go. And when you said, no one-y go, He said, go anyway. That was Him. When you said, it's the only morning I have to sleep in, He said, there's a late service. Well, okay, the life is God, you see, in the temple. That's where the old temple was. That's where the new temple is, this living temple. It's not a building, of course, not a physical building, but it's a living organism. We're the bricks, so to speak. When we gather, He is the foundation. He is the life. Third, He is worshipped. It's a place where He's worshipped. We learned that. Whenever you gather in the name of Jesus, you worship Jesus. We don't worship human leaders, and we don't put our faith in humans primarily. We worship the Lord. And wherever this living temple happens, the Lord's name is lifted up, just like in the family, Jesus' name. See? And finally, the living temple is a place where God's work begins. We learned that. As with the old temple was the headquarters of God's work on earth, so also with the living new temple in the new covenant in Christ, ministry begins here. Outreach to the world begins wherever Christians happen to be gathered and kind of grows from there. The Holy Spirit is at work all over the world, and He's using His people to do the redemptive work that He wants done. Ian, who spoke to us this morning and is going to the U.S. Center for World Missions this summer. Classic example of the Lord, out of the context of family, out of the context of the living temple, his headquarters for his work on earth, he draws this young man out and begins to give him a direction. And so it is with all of us. Ian is just one of hundreds of stories in this little church right here, in this little valley. And there are hundreds of churches in this valley, and there are hundreds of valleys in this state, and there are many states in the Union, and even the United States of America is only one pebble on God's beach in terms of what he's doing all around the world. And so you see how it works. It grows. It's headquarters for his work, and his work is so massive. No one can really get their handle on it. They really can't figure it out, but he does it. The Holy Spirit draws people out of this context of the living temple and sends them out to serve in all kinds of different ways. The living temple. Then last week, we looked at the third metaphor, family, temple, remember, and then body. We're also called the body. This is a very, very well-known metaphor for us. Find it over and over again. In fact, you've heard it hundreds, perhaps thousands of times if you're a Christian, especially if you've been a Christian a long time. You probably have heard the church referred to as the body of Christ. It's because it's the favorite metaphor of the Apostle Paul, and not just Paul, as we'll see this morning. And when we think of the body of Christ, the functioning living organism of the Spirit of God on earth, several things come to mind, and we looked at them last week. Remember, variety is the rule. Variety is the rule. It's not an anomaly when people are different from one another. It's the rule. I mean, that's the way he made it. We're supposed to be different from one another. We get too much alike, something's wrong. We really ought to be quite different from each other, though this makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? It's uncomfortable to be around people who don't agree, at least mostly, with how we are. It's difficult for us to flex with Christian brothers and sisters, perhaps around the world, who have different styles of worship and praise. Different callings, different giftedness than we do. And yet variety is the rule in the body. There has to be different members of the body in order for the body to work. And we saw that last week. And then secondly about the body, uniqueness is the standard. Because variety is the rule, uniqueness is the standard. People are different, and that ought to be uniqueness, your uniqueness. That means you shouldn't clone. You shouldn't try your best to be exactly like someone else in the body of Christ. Third, cooperation is crucial because we are a body. We're a body. And a body that doesn't cooperate with itself is not well. When the members of the body refuse to cooperate with each other, we've got fits and jerks. No comment. We've got, I could go on with that, you know, analogy, but we're not going to. We've got problems. The body is saying, I refuse to cooperate with the other parts of the body, see? Coordination, we saw, is very important. So cooperation becomes very important, which means flexing with each other. And the larger a body grows, the more flexibility is needed. And the less flexibility you have, the less you will be able to minister in a growing church. And we notice that. A growing church necessitates a tremendous amount of patience. When you're looking for a parking place, looking for a seat, having to wait for other people to leave so you can get out. You know? I mean, that's just one tiny little frustration. Being part of a growing body, and that's what we are, necessitates flexibility and cooperation. That's part of body. Because it's not a club. It's a body. And finally, fulfillment is a byproduct. We notice that about a body. See, the parts of the body glean their life because they contribute their part. And the gleaning of life and the fulfillment of they themselves within the body is really a byproduct of their service. That's part of being in the body. We saw that very clearly as we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 last week. Whenever you consider becoming involved in a church, and I assume most of you are probably, this is your home church, but maybe there are visitors with us this morning, and we're really glad you're here. Maybe you're here just not looking for a church, you just happen to be in the area, and this was where you came. Or maybe you're looking around for a church to be involved with. Or maybe back home where you are, you know, where you come from, you're looking around for a church to be involved with. And hardly a week goes by here, at least, that we don't have some folks who come in to see what it's like here. And it's okay to kick the tires. It's okay to come in and see what's cooking here. And it's okay to do that in almost all churches. But when you're looking, look for a place not where you will have your needs met primarily. Always look for a place where you may serve others. Now, of course, the need meeting does happen, but it is a byproduct. Don't keep looking around the body of Christ for everyone to serve you. That's what I'm saying. And I don't mean to sound harsh, but this isn't a restaurant competing with another restaurant down the road. We don't have on our marquee, "This is the friendliest church in town," in the hopes of getting people to come. Not because we don't want to be friendly, but because the purpose of gathering is not primarily to be served like as though you were to go to a restaurant. The purpose of gathering as Christians is to worship God and serve one another. As a matter of fact, that's true in all of our Christian life, not just when we gather on Sunday morning. So, a piece of advice about being the body. Fulfillment is a byproduct of service. We've learned that. That's what we talked about mostly last week. Now, how does all of this fit with you and me? How are we supposed to connect? Is there a metaphor? Is there something the New Testament tells us? Is there a concept that helps us to relate to each other in the family, in the living temple, in the body? Yes, there is. I wouldn't ask the question if I didn't have an answer. And you probably know what it is. It's the concept of giftedness, a concept about which a great deal has been written and said in the last generation. A great deal of heat has been generated along with quite a bit of light. And there's some confusion. There are a lot of people who are confused about giftedness, about what the Spirit does inside of us that makes us be together. And some overemphases in certain parts of the body of Christ and underemphases in others on the subject of giftedness. And not a little bit of fear on the part of many people. Wondering what meaneth all of this? You know, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit actually wants to use me to do something in the world? Okay? So I want to sort of clear up a few of those things. We're going to look at four basic passages, and there are four passages you should know as a Christian. These are four passages, the four major ones on the subject of giftedness, in which the New Testament writers give us instruction. Turn with me to the first of the four that we're going to look at. It's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. What we're going to do is I'm going to go through each of these four passages, and then we're going to kind of complete our time together this morning with three basic statements that we learn from looking at these four passages. Very basic things, but things that must be in place. We've got to have them straight before we go on to learn anything else about giftedness. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter 4:7. Peter says to the Christians, "The end of all things is at hand." We don't have much time left, he says. And he said this 2,000 years ago. But what it reminds us of is that we are all supposed to live that way. And I do believe that we are in the terminal generation. I'm convinced that we're going to see the Lord's return in our lifetime. It's my personal feeling. But if I'm mistaken, it doesn't matter by way of application. We're still supposed to live that way. Okay. We're always supposed to live that way. Peter says, "In light of this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." You've got to think straight to pray right. "And above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Now, he's talking about being together, and he's getting now into the concept of this togetherness we've been talking about. "Love covers a multitude of sins" is a quotation from Proverbs 10:12. Which basically means this. When you love somebody, you put up with their craziness. The sins referred to here have to do with personal transgressions against each other and having flexibility with that and patience with that. And a person who loves another person is sort of blind in a good way. That doesn't mean they never confront, doesn't mean they never seek to correct. But there is this sense in which they want to make a good relationship, see? That's love covers a multitude of sins. And that's why he says, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. This is, see, it's easy to complain when you have to share. Hospitable doesn't mean just having people over for dinner. Although, I suppose, It might mean that in our context often, but that's not primarily the idea. The idea is to be open-handed with other people, to be as though what I have will be useful to you and available to you if it can help you. It's a sense in which we share. It's a sharingness. New word, see? We get new words all the time here. It's hospitality. Not just once in a while, but just an attitude of that way, you know. I had a friend back when I was in school who was called to pastor. He was at that time I considered him an older fella. I think he was in his late 30s. Now he's a young fella. But he was there picking up some classes, and while he was there, was called by some folks in New Mexico in the middle of nowhere. I mean, the middle of nowhere out in the middle of New Mexico. And a little gathering, little town, you know. And people said, would you come? We need a pastor. Our last pastor left, and we have no one to teach us the word. And a little struggling group, and he wrote them back. He said, you know, I would. I can. Is there a way for me to make a living? I have a family. Is there some way that I can subsist there? And they said, well, we don't know, but if we have a bean, you can have half of it. See? That's a good way to put it. That's hospitality. If we have a bean, you can have half of it. We'll share. That's what he means. Now, all of this to move into this idea of mutual cooperation and giftedness, verse 10. He says, as each one has received a special gift, and there's our word, gift. Giftedness is what we're talking about. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the many-sided grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. If you have the ability to share truth, share God's truth, he says. Speak the utterances of God. Communicate what he has to say. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. He kind of divides up the gifts into gifts of speaking and gifts of service. That's one way to do it. There's no really anointed way to divide up various different gifts, but I want you to notice that Peter focuses on it. Go back to verse 10. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it serving one another as good stewards of the grace of God. Play on words in the original. The word gift and the word grace both come from the same Greek word, charis. What he's saying is these gifts are graces. Okay? And God has poured out manifold, many-sided, multi-dimensional grace on the earth of which you are a part. And these graces or these gifts, these individual abilities, are part of that larger picture that functions within what he calls the body. Now would be a good time for me to give you a definition of gift, and I'd like to do that. If you're a note taker, this is a note to take. If a good concept that you need in your mind is, what is a gift? A lot of people have the idea that it has to be something listed in 1 Corinthians 12, or even that it has to be something listed at all. We'll talk more about that as time goes by, but it's good to get a good, broad biblical definition of what a gift is, and here's a good one. Good definition. It is an ability to express Christ. An ability to express Christ by following the instincts, and I like that word instincts, of one's renewed nature in acts of service and worship. The ability to express Christ by following the instincts, and it very much is instinctual, feels that way. When the Holy Spirit is doing something, it feels like the natural thing for you to do. Following the instincts of the renewed nature in acts, things you do in service and worship, things you say, that's why he talks about speaking, things you do, the way you serve, see. Following the instincts of the renewed nature in acts of service and worship to the Lord. A manifestation of the Spirit. It's the way the Spirit works himself out, works out his will within us and through us. Okay, let me one more time. After the service, the first service, somebody came up and said, I didn't get it all. An ability to express Christ by following the instincts of one's renewed nature in acts of service and worship. A manifestation of the Spirit. Okay. So notice that it is multidimensional, that he believes that everybody's got the ability to do this. Now let's look at another verse. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, another passage on the subject from the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice the substantial agreement between Paul and Peter. It must have been standard understanding among the apostles that the body of Christ functions according to giftedness. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor-teachers. Kind of a hyphenated idea there. Some as pastor-teachers. For the equipping of the saints. Now, these forms of giftedness that he mentions here are sort of leadership and equipping kinds of gifts, so that the saints, the Christians, will be equipped for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, so the body grows, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children. See, these gifts that he mentions here bring stability to the church. We're not to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away, carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheme. People say a lot of rotten stuff about God, and we're not supposed to believe it because we're supposed to go to the apostles' teaching. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. See that body idea? Even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. See that everyness about it? See how each contributing, I've got in the margin of my Bible, it says, so what's being supplied from your joint? According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, Paul's sentences are long and involved, but you get the picture he's saying here? He starts with this giftedness, which equips other people to serve, which then lets the body of Christ build itself up. It builds itself up. I want you to hold that thought. And if you're an underliner of things, underline building up of itself in love, and hold the thought because we'll get back to it. Okay? Now, let's look at another passage. Romans 12. Romans 12. We looked at this briefly last week. We're going to look at it again, except just going to pick up in verse 3 this morning. Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. Incidentally, you'll find mention of giftedness is found in four places, and the way you can remember where they are is 12, 12, 4, 4. Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 12, 12, 4, 4. If you can remember that, you know where the main passages on giftedness are. Now we're in Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, now remember the play on words between grace and giftedness. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, God has done something in each one of us, given each one of us a measure of faith and grace and giftedness. For just as we, verse 4, have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We belong to each other. And since we have gifts, graces, you see, that differ according to the grace given. He's playing on the word again. Let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. Do it God's way, he says. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so he has this kind of little ad hoc list that he tosses out. Says, whatever you do for the Lord, and you do have something to do. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do it well for the Lord is his idea. Do it according to the faith and the grace that God has given you, but do it. That's the idea. I want to look at another passage. And we'll stay here for the remainder of our time. It's back in 1 Corinthians 12. We looked at this, the whole chapter, last week. I just want to pick out a couple of parts of it this week, so I'll trust that you remember the context and the fact that this is a correctional letter. A letter that was written in correction, because the Corinthians had some mistaken ideas about giftedness. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Tools, jobs, and results. Variety, variety, and variety. And of course the Corinthians needed to be reminded of that because they had overemphasized, notably, tongues. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's where that part of the definition came from that we just wrote down. The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each person something is given to do so that other people might benefit. That's the idea. For to one is given, and he goes and makes a list of 9 gifts that we're not going to look into specifically this morning, because the major point of his argument is to one is given this, to another, to another, to another. If you look into the original text, you find that the emphasis is on the word another, 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 meaning each one has a different one. That's his whole point. The main point of this passage, as I stressed last week, and we'll stress again before we're done with this little series here, his main burden is not to define these gifts, though they do bear some definition. Now, that's not his main point. His main point is another, 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 difference, variety. In fact, he just about beats that idea to death. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit, another, 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 all these different things, and yet one Holy Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Now, verse 27, between, down, we looked at verses 12 through the end of the chapter more closely last week, but in verse 27, he says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, different kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? Rhetorical questions. Answer is no. Very clear what he's trying to get across. All don't have every gift. He gets down to verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, let me explain something. When he says greater in the context of 1 Corinthians, he does not mean that certain gifts have more value to God. What he means is, in the context of public worship and public gathering, certain gifts are more valuable to the group, because the Corinthians were emphasizing a gift that was not edifying the whole group. As a matter of fact, it was causing a problem in the group. And so Paul, when he says greater, you read the context of the passage. You read chapters 12, 13, and 14. You find that he's talking about there are certain there's an appropriateness for certain kinds of giftedness. And to be used appropriately at the moment, that gift might be called the greater gift for the moment. Okay? But not in terms of its overall value, because the major lesson of chapter 12 is that all the gifts are valuable, and one person with one gift has no right to say to another person, I have no need of you. Remember that from last week? Okay. Now, this has been about the fastest exposition of 4 passages that you're going to hear. I mean, we've done this in about 15 minutes, like running through the Louvre and looking at paintings, you know, beautiful painting, let's move on. You know, oh, beautiful statue, let's move on. Because each of these passages would bear quite a bit of time and has a tremendous amount to say to us. But I did this on purpose. I want us to see the flow of it. I want us to see how foundational this idea of giftedness is to Peter and to Paul and to thinking in the New Covenant sense. Thinking as Spirit people, Holy Spirit people who are not under the law, but under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This idea of giftedness is very important. And if you've never heard anything about it, you need to know. And if you've heard too much about it, and that's possible, you can just get so confused from hearing and reading so much stuff. It's important for you to back off and get some real basic understanding of what giftedness means. So what I want to do now is spend the next few minutes, our closing minutes together, drawing out some application from these passages that we've looked at. So I hope your mind is working. Having gone through these four basic passages on the subject of giftedness, I want to make three statements. And if you're a note taker, these are the three things you want to write down. And there will be subpoints because you know how I ramble. So leave space if you're a note taker. I want to mention three real, basic, but very critically important things. Things we have got to get straight. And then as we go, I'll apply them as we go, okay? Here's the first statement. That he is sovereign in the distribution of his gifts. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in the distribution of these gifts. In all four of these passages we've looked at, the reference has been to what God has done, not to what we do. In other words, we're not the ones who decide what we do in the body of Christ. We live in a world that glorifies choice. Americans love choice more than they love God. I'm not kidding you. We sort of believe we are anyway, sort of little gods, and so it's our choice. But you know something? It's really not our choice. When you come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God has in mind already something for you to do. He already knows the kind of person He's made you. He already knows the kind of skills and giftedness that He desires for you. And it is up to Him, not up to you, not up to us to decide what your gift is. Not up to me to decide what your gift is. It's up to Him. And the reason I stress this is because a great deal of misunderstanding on the subject of giftedness focuses too much on what we want rather than what God wants. In fact, I got to admit, in the body of Christ in America today, a great deal of the problems that arise between us and among us as Christians have to do with the fact that we're much more interested in what we want than what God wants. Some people fret a tremendous amount over the fact they don't have a particular kind of gift, that they're not a particular type of individual. And this is made worse by the fact that some people within the body of Christ insist that unless you are like them in giftedness, that you're just unspiritual. You're just a nobody. You're just a waste of space. You know? You're taking up oxygen, better used by other more gifted people. And you get this impression sometimes, this unfortunate impression. So let me stress this right up front, and it is stressed in all of these passages we just looked at. Go back and look at them. It's up to the Holy Spirit who you are and what you do in the body of Christ. And you are carefully placed. You are carefully gifted. You are carefully equipped to serve. It is not accidental. It is not haphazard. You are who you are for a reason, and the Spirit of God has made you that way for a reason. So He's sovereign in these things. He's the head, He's the source, He's the authority, not us. And that reminds us that it is His prompting, not our programming. It's a subheading here. Okay? It is because He's sovereign, it's up to His prompting, not our programming, that makes things happen in the body of Christ. One of the great errors we fall into as churches is to think that in order to make something happen, you have to make a program to make it happen. It's not true. In order to make something happen, the Holy Spirit has to put it in somebody's heart. Now, a program may develop as a result of that, and that's not always bad or wrong. Programming isn't evil in and of itself. But God doesn't anoint programs. You check in the New Testament. He anoints people, His people. So if you come to us and you say to us, you need a program to do such and so, because I can see it's not being done in your church or our church. What you will hear probably is something along the lines of, great, we've been hoping somebody would come along and take charge of that, so would you go do it? And they'll say, yeah, but, and we'll say, yeah, go pray. Go pray that God will do this. No, but that's, and you see the assumption at that point is, no, I had the idea. I'm an ideas guy. Okay? You do it. I'm an ideas guy. You do it. I got a good idea. Do it. Then we got an idea, you do it. And then people back off and they say, well, if it's really just between me and God, I guess I better pray. Well, yeah, that's the case. Programming's not the answer. It's the prompting of the Holy Spirit that's the answer. And Christians need to listen to that prompting. And not always just seeing a need, that's not always the call, you see. You may see a need and have to pray for a long time before God calls you or someone else to do that need. There's always more to do than there are people to do it. Just seeing the need isn't the same as receiving the call. So it's the Holy Spirit, really, who does the prompting. Because why? He's the one who is sovereign over these things, not us, and not our programming, and not our structure, and not our great ideas and glossy publications and slick organization, all this stuff. If there's no life, if people aren't listening, people aren't saying, Lord, I'd like to do that. I'll help that person. I'll help those people. Show me how I can do it. If people aren't doing that, all the programming in the world just is dead as a doornail. You end up twisting people's arms to get into the program. Okay. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. Programming isn't the issue primarily. It may follow, but prompting is the issue. So the next time you're prompted to do something for the Lord, when He prompts you to serve in a particular capacity, take it seriously. Start praying. See if maybe He wants you to get involved in some aspect of His kingdom. It's a sobering thought. I'll tell you, it's not boring. Once you start thinking this way, it's not boring. Church ceases to be boring when you suddenly find yourself as a real contributor in terms of Christian life, day by day, all around the clock. So, don't fret. He is sovereign, and He's the one who distributes giftedness. The second point I want to make is this. He uses giftedness as His central means of ministry. Now, that probably just bounced off. You probably just expected me to say that, and it sounds real normal to hear, but I want you to let it soak in. I'll say it again. He uses giftedness as His primary means of ministry in the body of Christ. His primary way of accomplishing His will among us is that we minister to each other. That's why I had you remember Ephesians 4:16, remember? That the body builds itself up. That means it's our job to help each other to grow. It means you didn't hire me to help you grow. That's one thing. A lot of misunderstanding about what pastors do. It means you didn't hire a pastor in order that the pastor might be the one professional Christian in the community and do all the stuff the body of Christ is supposed to do. And that's what it means. What it means is that you have something to do. It means that we build each other up. His idea, His concept of ministry is that everybody contributes. Now, another thing that means, and this is a primary issue for us, is that you need each other. We need each other. I want to camp on this. We stress individuality in this culture, but you cannot live the Christian life isolated from other Christians. You've heard me say that over and over and over and over again, and I will. It's a standard understanding. We've got to have it. You can't live your Christian life completely isolated from other believers. Well, you may take a rest, you may take a break, but the idea that I love God but I hate the church, that is not Christianity. You may have gotten burned and you may need to get away and cool your jets for a while, but the Lord, you put your resignation in. You say, Lord, I'm resigning. I'm resigning from being involved in church, and my idea of fellowship is once every couple of years I come dip my toe in and then find out why I didn't want to go back, and then I go back and just be myself and just be me and You, Lord, just me and You, and I don't need anybody else, and You hand in your resignation. I got news for you. He won't take your resignation. He won't. He just says, chill out. I'll hold your resignation. I'll put it in the file, and after a while I'll put it in the circular file, because sooner or later I'm going to get you plugged back in with some believers. You know why? Because you check the New Testament. Giftedness is the way the Holy Spirit works. He uses us on each other. And that doesn't mean you have to believe everything anybody ever says. It doesn't mean that some crackpot's not going to come up to you and say something that's completely off the wall. It doesn't mean you have to believe them. But it does mean you have to be connected with not crackpots, but other Christians you know and trust. And there are really only a few nuts hanging around the body of Christ. There's only a few. And I got to admit, and let's talk, we're family, right? And we got to admit that sometimes we wonder about what some people say in the name of God. And I do. And I think you should take seriously the fact that some people aren't saying the right thing. But don't let that scare you away from the idea that you really do belong to each other. We need each other. This idea that giftedness is central, that means you can't live out all by yourself all the time. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, does this mean I don't have an individual relationship with God? Well, that is not what I said. That's not what I said. You do have an individual relationship with God. It all started there. What I'm saying is that that's not all you have. And that's been the burden of the last several weeks of teaching. Have you noticed? You have a deep relationship with God that should be growing by the power of the Spirit as you continue to walk with Jesus and get into His Word and seek to obey Him. But that's not all you have. You also have a relationship with other people who know God. And to know the Lord is to be related to other people who know the Lord. Hard for us sometimes, but it's true. So His giftedness, or the use of giftedness, is a central means of ministry. We need each other. It also means you do have a contribution to make. There is something. We'll talk about it in the weeks to come. There is something that you can contribute. I don't know what it is. And you may not be quite sure what it is yet either. But there's something. God has something for you to do in the body of Christ. Third point I want to make is this. He has infinite variety in giftedness to work with. Infinite variety in giftedness to work with. He has an infinite number of kinds and combinations of giftedness that He can use. These lists that we've looked at this morning, you put them all together, come up with about 19 gifts that are listed. Now, some people think, well, that's all there is, and I better find mine somewhere in there. And I'm convinced that that's really not a good way to look at it. You check the context of each of these lists, you'll find they're all what they call ad hoc lists. He just dips in to the wealth of what God can do and says, well, and He says, well, how about this? And how about this? And one has this and one has that. They're not definitive. They're not exclusive or inclusive. They're not exhaustive. These lists are just little tappings into this wealth that the Spirit has. There's infinite variety. But let's pretend for just a moment that there are just 19. There's not just 19. I'm convinced there's more. But let's pretend there's just 19. Now, if there were only 19, I'm not a math bug. I don't know a lot about math. I can barely keep a checkbook, even with a computer. And I never did until I got a computer. Could never keep a checkbook straight. But I have a friend who knows a little about math, and so I asked him to work out the probabilities of the number of combinations that you could have if you only had 19 gifts. If you only had 19 gifts, the number of possible combinations there could be that God could use to mix together in each person's life, how many would there be? Assuming that one person doesn't have all of them, which that's true. You know what he came up with? 12 to the 15th power. Now, I've said, I can't even check his work, so I don't know. But that's a big number. Say he's off by a power or two. So what? That's a big, big, big number. It's beyond our imagination. If you had that number of silver dollars, it would cover the state of Oregon about 2.5 feet deep. I'd say we're talking about infinity, I'd say we're probably talking about infinite variety. God will take a person with helps, help them to teach. You'll have teaching and help, maybe toss in a little administration on the side. Person with mercy and toss in a little bit of being able to speak the word of wisdom, teach God's word with wisdom. Maybe he'll toss in something else, mix it all up in the personality of that individual. Do you see what it works out to be? Just an infinite variety. Now that is being stressed over and over again, and that means some things for you and me, some things that I hope will help you to relax if you're tense on the subject of giftedness. Because that's what I want you to, relax, my Christian friend. I want you not to be worried about giftedness, but to trust the Lord to use you. That's the bottom line of some of these messages in here. So let's apply this. Let's see how this works out. Since he has such infinite variety, this means a few things. First of all, it means that no one makes all the contributions. No one does everything. That means you don't have to do everything. That is a great relief, because to hear it said in the body of Christ these days, sometimes it sounds like if you don't do everything, nothing will be done. How many times have you heard, if you don't do it, we're going off the air? If you don't do it, it's your fault. Billions of people are dying without Christ. It's all your fault. You've got to do this. And as soon as that guy's done, you hear something else. Well, no, you've got to do this. We need your money. We need your efforts. And then as soon as that guy's done, you got something else. You've got to do this. And none of them are bad. They're all wonderful. Don't you get a little overwhelmed? Don't you feel like I often feel like pulling my hair out, which I really cannot afford to do. I had to stop that. I had to find a theology to make room for this, see? Or I'm going to be bald. Well, it's here. It's in this idea of giftedness, you see, because what it means is nobody's supposed to do everything. Nobody has all the gifts, despite the fact some people seem to think they do. It means all you have to do is what you do. It means you're free to just do what God has called you to do according to your giftedness and what feels right by the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind and life. You're free. And most of us only have one or two things to do. Isn't that good news? Because you can trust that the giftedness means and variety means that the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing all over the world and you don't have to worry about it all. That's good news. Just do what God has called you to do. And as that changes, maybe it'll change. Grow, and it will, in fact, probably. As you grow in Christ, there'll be different and new and perhaps more things for you to do, but never so many you can't do them. Never so many you can't do them. If you feel that overwhelmed, there's so much to do, you can't do it, then you're trying to do too much. Giftedness means at least that you can relax, just be who you are, and serve in the way the Spirit challenges you to serve. I get a lot of junk mail. I get a lot of requests to do things. I turn down 95% of it. Most of the stuff that I get that says to Pastor so-and-so, except for handwritten things, I open every one of those. But you know junk mail when it comes. It's got a big sign, junk mail. And they use all kinds of tricky things, you know, make it look like you're being summoned to court, so you open it. Have you seen those? And they have other ones that make it look like it's a check from the IRS. From the IRS? Gotta be kidding me. But it looks like that, so you open the thing and read their first line. That's all these tricky things. They just go right in the circular file. I get a lot of junk mail, a lot of requests. You know why? Because I know what I'm supposed to do. And I turn down most of the requests for my time and my money. Except for ones that fit my calling, which is to teach the Word of God primarily here. And only at other places such as I feel the Holy Spirit calling me to do. And guilt manipulation is heaped on pastors all the time. Well, you're just not serving God if you're not into our thing. And I just tell them, you just don't understand giftedness. You know, my hands don't ask my feet to do a lot of helping with stuff. You know, did you ever build a model and not have enough hands to do it? Did you ask your feet to help? Probably not. Why? Because your feet do walking and your hands do clinging onto things. Occasionally I ask my hands, my teeth help my hands sometimes. In electrical things, I strip wire with my teeth. Don't ever, ever do that. I'm sure there's a dentist in this group. I'm going to get a letter, you know. Don't do that. But sometimes you ask your teeth to help your hands because they can clamp something, and you can clamp with your teeth. But that's about it. Your hands don't ask a whole lot of other parts of your body that just aren't handy, do they? So relax. Be who you are. That's what this variety means. Now, it doesn't let us off the hook because we still have that one or two things to do. But it does mean, hey, you don't have to twist everybody else's arm to do what you do, and you don't have to do what everybody else does. That's good news. People with giftedness tend to come in, especially when they first understand about, wow, God's given me something to do. They tend to get mad at everybody else who's not doing it just because they figured out, wow, look at this need. And they think, no one's doing this. These lazy people. My feet aren't lazy just because my hands are busy. Okay. I'm going to keep going on this. It's a real hot topic with me. No one makes all the contributions. No one has all the gifts. Second thing under this idea of variety is that we are not to overemphasize certain gifts. You shouldn't. You mustn't. Because there's so much variety, to overemphasize one gift over another consistently is to do damage to the body of Christ. That's what happened at Corinth. We still need the warning today, and it still happens today. Not just with tongues, although that is an outstanding example today. It is overemphasized in many parts of the body, and it is de-emphasized, I think, to the detriment of the flock in other parts of the body. But it's not just that gift. Sometimes people overemphasize teaching. It's all they care about. There's more to it than that. Don't overemphasize various forms of giftedness. Some are more visible than others, especially in public, but that doesn't mean they're more valuable. Your gift is just as valuable as mine. Remember that. And when you're faithful to God You are serving the Lord to the max, even though no one may see it. And take note of this. There are no universal gifts. You read 1 Corinthians 12. There is no gift that everybody is supposed to have if we're supposed to take Paul's teaching on this literally. Now, I know that there is teaching popular in the body of Christ, and I am real familiar with it. And I believe the gift of tongues is a good, valid gift for this day. But I do not believe, and I don't think you can support biblically, that it is a gift everybody has to have. And I think that's the clear teaching of all the passages on the subject of giftedness. Okay? And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. So none of the gifts, if you were to take these passages literally, are universalized. Third point I want to make is we must not limit the use of giftedness because of this variety. Remember, this is under the subject of variety. We mustn't limit the gifts of or the use of our gifts to just a church meeting. In other words, your service to the body of Christ may not take place, indeed probably doesn't take place in this building, or even on these grounds. Relatively small number of people have giftedness that is effective on the grounds or during a ministry, during a time of mutual worship and praise. There are those, but you check out the concept of giftedness, and what you find is the idea, the apostles believed that the body of Christ was alive and well all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that most people served each other in different climates, in different environments than just on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. So get it out of your head that if you want to serve God, you've got to have something in which you stand up and take a microphone. In fact, some people don't want to serve God for fear God will tell them to stand up and take a microphone, and they don't want to know about giftedness because they're afraid they're going to have to stand up in front of people. It's a common phobia. In fact, the most common, we are told, to be in front of people. Hey, relax. If you're saying, I want to do something for God, but don't make me get up in front of people. He probably won't. It's okay. He probably won't. And if he does, you'll want to. Believe me. That's this instinct thing. We'll talk more about that. But it's going to feel right to you. And what the Holy Spirit makes feel right to you, that's probably it. So stop fretting. Okay? It's probably not. Most people don't want big flashy gifts, and some people who do want big flashy gifts oughtn't to want them. Most ministry, 95% of it happens in quiet ways, powerful, powerful ways, but quiet ways. I want to close with a true story about this idea, a quiet serving of God constantly behind the scenes. True story. In Croatia recently, and it's been in the news, it's one of the ex-Iron Curtain countries, which it was against the law to be a Christian and certainly to be a pastor. But there was a Reformed pastor, which means sort of a Presbyterian guy. It doesn't mean he was Reformed, like Reformed alcoholic or anything, but it means Reformed theologically. He was a pastor there, and it wasn't popular, of course, to be a pastor there. He had a ministry in which he drove a car, and then on the car it said mortician. You couldn't, of course, have a car that said pastor. It's kind of a dead giveaway. So it said mortician on the side of his car. You know what this guy did, this pastor did? Smuggled 410 people out of Croatia into Hungary as corpses, one at a time, over the last few years. Isn't that amazing? Just lay there, be still, I'll get you out. You know, and nobody bothered that's a unique kind of the gift of smuggling. Now, there's one that's not listed. And smuggling live corpses out, you know? Quietness. And it's like, there are a lot of gifts like that, that if you were to shine the light of publicity on them, they would just wither away. Now, that gift cannot function if everybody knows about it. Okay? And so it is with your gift, perhaps. But I guarantee you, you have something. There's life in your life that'll help other people have life and keep it. Time's up. We'll talk about these things more in the weeks to come.